Bible memory verse. Mrs. Livingston. Good. Someone else. Daniel.
Psalms 8:1. Oh, how blessed is thy name above in the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens?
All right. Good. Pastor.
Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is born upon you. You shall be witnesses unto the people of Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts.
All right, good. Someone else. All right, Dallas. Actually, no, don't come out yet. We're gonna ask some review, not some review questions, but some background reading questions. Hopefully, you've been doing some background reading on this lesson today. So Wednesday's question, and if you're wondering where that is, it's the last page of last week's lesson. That you have background reading in preparation for this week. So, on Wednesdays, what is the great command of Matthew 28:19-20? Pretty simple, we'll be talking about it today.
Go ye therefore and teach all nations.
All right, good. Go ye, preach, baptize, and sin, observe. From Friday, according to Mark 16:17, what will happen when the gospel is given and people believe? Mrs. Matheson.
They cast out devils and speak with the new tongue.
Yep, so that's what happened for those who got saved in there. The signs would follow. And I'm not saying that all of those signs are that we receive when we get saved, but truth be told, signs do follow. Lives get changed as a result of salvation. All right, so let's get started in our lesson. Our lesson verse, Pastor said it, is Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And I'm sorry, I was not going to skip you all. Dallas, come on up here and give out your candy to those who said a verse and answered those questions. All right. And while he's doing that, we can read the first little paragraph of the introduction. It is an amazing truth that the one thing God has given us to do is our single greatest failure. Think about that. It is an amazing truth that the one thing God has given us to do is our single greatest failure. The one thing that he gave us to do right before he left earth was go ye and preach the gospel. And yet that is our greatest failure. The Lord Jesus, thank you. The Lord Jesus has commanded us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. May God stir our hearts to a new beginning of obedience to him. Let's pray before we continue. Dear Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for this morning that we can open your word and dive in it and learn some more lessons and some truths from your word, Lord. I just thank you for everyone who's here. Pray, Lord, for the ones who are not here, Lord, that they would miss being here and they would be back as soon as possible in your house. I just thank you so much for this opportunity now. Pray, Lord, you would help me speak as I teach what you have me to teach, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Five parts make the whole. I didn't realize this before I was looking at this lesson in preparation, but the Great Commission is given five times in five different in the four Gospels. I didn't realize it was in every one of the Gospels. And then in the book of Acts. Perhaps the most familiar record that God gave concerning the Great Commission is Matthew 28:16-20. We can turn there. Matthew 28:16-20. And we'll be turning there a little bit later. It's in the 28:16-20, verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. We're supposed to go, teach, baptize, and then teaching them after that to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And what are those all things? Where can we find all those things? In the Bible. All things I have commanded you. Perhaps the most familiar record that God gave concerning the Great Commission is Matthew 28, and we just read that. However, the Great Commission is found in each of the gospel records, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and in the book of Acts. As we look at each of these five accounts, we come to understand what is truly involved in this Great Commission. During the 40 days between Christ's resurrection and ascension, he gave the Great Commission. We will look at each of these references in the order in which they occurred. In preparing for this lesson, I remembered what a missionary said, made a statement 6 months ago when he was here preaching. He said he was preaching out of that, and most of the time when missionaries come, if you notice, they preach out of Matthew 28 or the harvest is white and plenteous, but the laborers are few. Along the lines of the Great Commission, because that's what we are partnering with them to do, is to go out and preach the gospel to every creature. But he made the statement. He said, "It is not the great suggestion. It is the Great Commission." When somebody goes to school, West Point, wherever, for the military, after they graduate, they're given a commission. And they're not surprised at the commission. Now, a commission is something that they are commanded to do. It says in Matthew 28:20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. So the one thing that God has given us, the one thing that God has commanded us to do, is to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, and yet that's the one thing that we fail at. I've listened to sermons where preachers are saying that years ago there would be hundreds, and give statistics about how many people were in Bible college, how many people were in training for full-time service, and I don't believe that Bible college is necessary for everyone who's wanting to go into ministry. But the fact was that years ago we had this astronomical number of people preparing for the ministry and for people preaching the gospel, and nowadays that has dwindled. It's like a tenth of what it used to be. And even back then we were struggling to win the world, and how much more now that we have 8 billion reasons around the world that we need to preach the gospel. But we need to also remember that the Great Commission is not just given to preachers. It's not just given to people in full-time ministry. Last week, I believe I mentioned that go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That was said to everybody. If you claim to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, a Christian that's following God, you are qualified to preach the gospel. You do not have to be a male minister, evangelist, pastor, missionary, in order to be able to preach the gospel. Everybody's supposed to preach the gospel. You can do that. All right, so turning the page, let's read the box at the end of the page, though. The burden of the church must be to fulfill the Great Commission by bringing people to Jesus Christ. That the church's purpose is to be actively engaged in carrying out the Great Commission. It's an autonomous, independent local assembly that's engaged in fulfilling the Great Commission. That is what our job is to do. So, turning the page, divine authority has sent us. We're going to look at these five passages that the Great Commission was given in. And let's turn over to John chapter number 20, for our first one. John chapter number 20. John chapter number 20, and starting in verse 19. So the first couple were on the resurrection day. On the resurrection day, the middle one is in somewhere in between when Jesus resurrected and when he ascended. And the last two that were given were when he ascended, right before he ascended into heaven. So this is the resurrection day. This is that night that Jesus ascended. That Jesus resurrected. John chapter 20 and verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. John chapter number 20, verse 19 through 21, seems to be the first time after Christ's death, burial, and resurrection that he gave this great commission. 10 of the disciples were gathered in a room together when Christ appeared in their midst. Now, 10 of the disciples. Let's take a little break and think about this. Now, who was missing? Because there was 12, right? 12. Who was missing?
Judas.
Judas Iscariot and Thomas, Doubting Thomas. He was not there. Later on, Jesus proved himself to Thomas. He came back and later in the chapter and told Thomas, Blessed art thou who has not seen me and has believed, and you've seen me and you believed. It's good to be where you're supposed to be at. I have no idea where Thomas was at, but he missed out on something great, and he doubted because of it. If you want to help your Christian life out, be where you're supposed to at, where God can reveal stuff to you. All right, moving on. 10 of the disciples were gathered in a room together when Christ appeared in their midst and said, As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. The first aspect of the Great Commission that we need to realize and recognize is that divine authority has sent us. We are not just operating on our own. Fulfilling the Great Commission for Mountain View Baptist Church is not just a way or a strategy to get more people into the church. I mean, does it get more people in church? Probably, in church somewhere, maybe. But soul winning visitation on Saturday morning is not just a type of anchor club, or it's not just a ministry. We're just trying to get people to do something to get people into the church. It's ultimately fulfilling what God's given us to do, and it's not, the Great Commission is not something that, like I said before, that pastors and missionaries and evangelists are doing, even though they should be doing that. It's not limited to them. It's for everybody. Why? Because does Jesus Christ not dwell inside everybody? If you're saved, then Jesus Christ lives inside of you. Therefore, if you have Jesus Christ, then you have the Father, as my Father hath sent me, as God the Father sent Jesus Christ down to earth, even so send I, Jesus, us. And if Jesus is sending us, God is sending us as well. People may say, well, you know, I'm not good at talking to people. But I'm really good at making cookies. So I'm not going to be down there at the booth, or I don't like handing out trash or something, but I'm good at making cookies, so I'll just make cookies and you guys can do it. That's great. But the Great Commission was given to everybody. And so if you're not, there's strengths and weaknesses, but this is one thing where we can't just say, okay, that's your strength, you do that. This is my weakness, I won't do that. It's everybody. Why? Because God has given us the authority to do so. And all of us, it's all of our command to do. Everybody is supposed to have the strength of winning souls. He that winneth souls is wise, Proverbs says. A great truth is established here. The Great Commission does not begin with the need of man. It begins in the heart of God. God said, go for me. We have been given authority to go. This authority is from God. When we go forth with the gospel, we are going by his authority in obedience to his command. In the New Testament, Jesus spoke, in one verse it says he spoke as with authority, not as one of the scribes. And you know why Jesus could speak the scriptures with authority? because he was the one that wrote them. And so if we're spreading the gospel with authority, then people can say, you know what? This person is speaking with authority. Why? Because he has Jesus Christ living inside of them. He has divine authority behind him. If somebody asks you, why are you doing this? A completely reasonable, logical answer is, God wants me to do this. God wants me to do this. You know what? And it also helps us when we go and spread the gospel to not do it for the wrong reason. Because if there's statistics out there. How many doors do you have to knock on before you have a good response? Because truth to be told, if you're going to go, you know, witness to people, person after person after person after person, if you're doing it for that person, you would quit. Because people will fail you. People will reject you. People will say, I don't want it. People will say, but you have to keep going. Why? Because our motivation is not people. Now think about that. No, wait. Don't we want people to get saved? Is that not why we want to spread the gospel? Yeah. But our motivation is not people, it's him. If God gives us the motivation, you know what? We're going to be doing it no matter what happens. But if our motivation is people, people reject us, then we quit. But if our motivation is God, guess what? God will never fail us. God will never give us an answer that's not good for us. God will never, ever fail us. Our motivation should be him, not them. So our divine authority has sent us. We can have confidence in giving the gospel. Why? Because divine authority has sent us. Even so, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. That goes right into that song that we sing, the hymn that we sing. So send I you. The hymn that we sing. So send I you. We're doing it off of the Father's authority. And once we realize it's God that wants us to do this, you know what? There's nothing that's going to stop us as long as we keep God in our focus. All right, so divine authority has sent us. Secondly, turn over to Luke 24. Luke 24. Divine authority has sent us. And also, we are witnesses. Luke chapter number 24. And verse 46. Jesus had just walked with the people on the road to Emmaus. And then he left them. And then he appeared unto them when they had joined themselves with the other apostles. And in Luke 24, verse 46, he said, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And ye are witnesses of these things. Pastor has said it over and over again. We can't be a witness to people. We can't witness the verb unless we are a witness the now. We cannot be a witness the verb until we are a witness the now. We're witnesses of these things. Jesus told them, you know, you're supposed to go and preach that Christ suffered and rose from the dead, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And by the way, You're really just doing something that you yourself witnessed. It's not that difficult because if we're a Christian, I'm assuming most of the people in this room today are Christians. If you're a Christian, then you're just trying to convey to other people what Jesus Christ did in you. It's really simple. You are witnesses. In Luke chapter 24, Christ appeared again to the disciples on the day of his resurrection. Christ said, ye are witnesses of these things. We often speak of the need to witness, but before we can witness, we must be witnesses. We are not able to witness to others until Christ is real in our lives. The noun must come before the verb. The work of God will be done through those who are witnesses of these things. A witness is somebody who saw something for themselves, experienced something for themselves, and then is able to testify it afterwards. Now, here's the little asterisk I want to put in there. We are witnesses of what Jesus Christ has done for us, but just being a witness, the noun, is not enough. Because a witness could be a witness in a court case, right? A witness in a court case. But unless the witness who truly saw something gets on the stand and testifies, what good is a witness? So what good is your witness, the noun, unless you witness the verb? That's something that I've been challenged with recently. You know, it says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. It does not say, go ye into all the world and live out your Christian life before then and hope they get saved. No, it's go ye into all the world and preach. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You have to speak the word of God. You have to say it with your mouth. You have to witness the verb. So start out right. Be a witness, the noun, but don't just stop there. Witness the verb with your mouth. And by the way, a witness of something cannot be persuaded otherwise. You know, it's if I witness something from my own eyes, I'm not going to be persuaded when false teachers come. I'm not going to be persuaded. I can confidently tell somebody, I am a witness, I'm witnessing to you verbally because I truly am a witness, the noun. And remember to do both. All right, divine authority has sent us. We are witnesses. Turn over to Matthew 28 for the third one. Matthew 28. It's kind of ironic that a certain people group, religious group, call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses because they are witnessing something that they have not witnessed themselves. So let's take that and say, you know what? We're witnesses, therefore, let's be out like they are. And we can even be even more confident. Matthew 28. The Lord Jesus is with us as we witness. We read it before, but verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me. Now, who owns all the power? God. All power is given unto me, Jesus, in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. It's funny how he starts out with that. All power is mine. Now you try to do it. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, we have go, but we also have lo. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amazing. The Lord Jesus is with us as we witness. In chronological order, the third time the Great Commission was given, it was recorded in Matthew 28. Notice that when Christ said go, he then said, and lo, I am with you always. The Lord Jesus let his followers know that his work was not accomplished by the power of oratory, training, or seminars, but by his presence and power. Christ said, I will go with you. As the disciples went every direction, the Lord went with them. We said a couple weeks ago, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. What's the requirement in order to be a fisher of men? You have to be following him. So you don't have to reach, like the book says, you don't have to reach a particular oratory level or training or seminar in order to preach the gospel, in order to be a witness. All you have to be is a Christian that has Jesus Christ with you and following him, and you're a witness. And I think it's amazing that in Matthew 28, it says, he starts out saying, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. And then he says, now you do something. All power is mine, but now you do something. And maybe in my mind, he said, if I'm a disciple, I'm saying to myself, wait a minute, you just said that all power is yours. Now you're telling me to do something that I don't think I can do. But he says, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. And then he says, now you do something. And then he backs it up at the end and says, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So all power is given to me. And by the way, if you're a Christian, all power is given unto you if you have Jesus Christ on your side. If you're operating through Jesus Christ, you have his power with you. You have his. I've seen it before. I've experienced before where I don't think I can do it. I know I can't do it. But you give it over to God and you ask God to live out his life through you. That's really what his desire is. And you know what? Something amazing happens. And after it's all done, it's like, what just happened? I have no idea what just happened. You know, it's because Jesus Christ was living out his life through you. There's times I've heard preachers say that they get to a meeting and they're dead dog tired and they're about to fall asleep. But then they get up and they preach a great sermon and God blesses, and then as soon as the sermon is done, they're dead dog tired again. And you know what? Because for that time, God enabled them to do something. God is with us as we witness. You know, several years ago, it was cliche, and it was tainted. Its meaning, it was tainted because it was used so much. But WWJD, what would Jesus do? And what would Jesus do, and not just do what Jesus do, but let him do through you what he wants to do. Many times it says in the Bible, says let. You know, if we would just stand aside and let God. You know, Jesus, I see in my bumper stickers, Jesus is my co-pilot. No. Jesus is your pilot. You are just along for the ride. And if you give in to him, you know what? If the pilot is going the right direction, the co-pilot is okay. And if really, who's in charge, the pilot or the co-pilot? The pilot. So if we want to be going the right direction, we need to let Jesus Christ be our pilot and let him be with us and working his life through us as we witness. So promises, when it comes to the Great Commission, we have divine authority. We are witnesses. It's really just simply doing something that we've seen, experienced ourselves. And also, another encouragement is Jesus Christ is with us. So Jesus Christ is not only sending us, he goes with us. Jesus Christ is with us as we witness. Fourthly, let's turn to Mark. Mark. Mark 16. Mark 16:15. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up in heaven and sat on the right hand of God. So that was right before he ascended up in heaven. And then next in Acts we'll read another thing that he said right before he was ascended up as well. But Mark 16, and notice the expression, and these signs shall follow them that believe. Christ said these things on the day of his ascension. He revealed what would happen as the gospel is preached. Marvelous miracles would take place. As we preach the gospel today, we will see Christ miraculously change people's lives. You know, it's wonderful that we have divine authority. And we're going out, not doing something that we have no idea about, but we are going out and it's telling people about something really that just took place in our life. We are a witness. And Jesus Christ is going with us. But then after we go, we do not have to save that person. It's Jesus Christ that saves that person. It's Jesus Christ that does the work in their life. And back then, signs would follow. And these specific signs, casting out devils, speak with new tongues, take up serpents, drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them, lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, those things the Bible said, passed away. Those were signs that were given. Why? Because a lot of the Jewish religion, they couldn't grasp something if there wasn't a sign involved, if there wasn't a miracle involved. So those things took place, and then they passed away. But this the principle is still there, that after salvation, signs take place. Now, you may not be taking up serpents and they you know, biting you and you're still alive, or they may not, you know, you may not be speaking with your tongues or casting out devils. But when Jesus Christ saves people, there's a change that takes place. There's a marvelous thing that takes place. There's stories of drug addicts and murderers and drunkards and everything, every type of lifestyle you can imagine, sodomy people getting saved, and there's a miraculous change that takes place in their life. And Jesus Christ does that. We don't have to do that. You know, we can take the gospel to people knowing that, and if we know that, then it'll also change our mindset on who we should witness to. Because if miracles take place after the gospel is proclaimed and the gospel is preached and the gospel is received, if miracles take place, then we know that, yeah, even though he's a drug addict, or yeah, even though he's doing into this sin or so steeped up in sin, we know that Jesus Christ can change their life. And that can propel us to preach the gospel anywhere. You know what? In the parable of the sower went out to sow the seed, and he did not purposely try to sow the seed on good ground. He just sowed the seed. And some fell on good ground, some fell on thorns, stony, wayside. But it's our job to spread the gospel everywhere and let God, Jesus Christ, change their life and perform the miracle. So we can be encouraged because divine authority, we can be encouraged. We are witnesses. We can be encouraged. Jesus Christ is with us. We can be encouraged in spreading the gospel because the gospel is wonder-working power, the miracles that Jesus Christ can do in someone's life. And then lastly, Acts chapter number 1. Acts chapter number 1. Acts chapter number 1, verse 6 through 8. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Fifth, the fifth principle that's found in the Great Commission given in these five places is there is no place to stop. We read Christ's words just before he ascended to heaven. He said that we are to be witnesses unto the uttermost part of the earth. There is no stopping place. We must press on to all the world with the gospel message. There is no place to stop. We may get to that point before point number five, and we say, okay, we have everything we need. Christ is behind us. Christ is with us. Christ is will do the job after it's done, and we are witnesses of that. But oh, by the way, there's never a place to stop. There's verses in the New Testament that even may portray that the Great Commission was fulfilled, that the gospel was preached to every creature in the book of Acts. In Paul's lifetime, he says the gospel preached to every creature which is under heaven. But you know what? Even though the gospel was preached to every creature which is under heaven, does that mean that everybody today is saved? No, because there's never a place to stop. Every generation has to reach their generation. Every generation has to preach to the uttermost part of the earth. We have power. The Holy Ghost has come upon you. And we're witnesses of him. But we need to be it in Jerusalem, our local city, our Judea, the region, and in our county, and in Samaria, the region, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. There's never, never a stopping point. We must press on to all of the world with the gospel message. And then the last blank, there is no place to stop until the trumpet sounds for Christ's return. There is no place to stop until the trumpet sounds for Christ's return. We need to keep on keeping on. There is no place to stop. And if we haven't started being a witness, let's start and never stop. Let me challenge you with something. We're going to be looking at witnessing for several more lessons. But maybe just this week, challenge you, those of us who are Christians, challenge you to just give your salvation testimony to somebody. Doesn't have to be an unsaved person. It could be a saved person. But if we're not in the habit of talking about what Jesus Christ did for us, we're not going to be in the habit of doing it when we're talking to an unsaved person. So instead of talking about football or about construction or about the new landscaping job or the project that we're doing or the hobby that we're involved in or the work we have to do, let's take time this week just to tell somebody how we got saved. What happened? What led up to it? Because we need to be witnessing, but we need to be rehearsing and reminding ourselves of what Jesus Christ did for us. Because there may come a time when somebody comes in and they're good ground. They want to receive Jesus Christ, but because we don't know what happened. You know what? And there's oftentimes I heard of a pastor's wife who they were witnessing to each other, they were practicing witnessing to each other and giving their salvation testimony. And this pastor asked his wife for her salvation testimony, and his wife gave him a testimony based on works. Because somebody who thought they were saved just gave their testimony to somebody else who was saved, it even told themselves, I'm not saved. So if you're truly saved, you have a testimony. So that's just this week. Try to just give it just one time to somebody. I'll have my wife keep me accountable. I need to tell somebody how I got saved. How old I was, what happened. I need to tell somebody how I got saved. There's, you know, we have teaching, but unless we're putting into action, it's just teaching. We have to put in action, get in the habit of telling somebody how you got saved. It should be something that we can easily talk about, is what Jesus Christ did for us, because we are witnesses. Other people about how good you are and what you've done in our life. I pray, Lord, that you would help us. We know that you're with us if we're doing what you told us to do. I just pray, Lord, that we would be doing so and that we may experience your wonder-working power in our life. I pray, Lord, you bless the remainder of the day, the singing, the services, Lord, to follow. In Jesus' name, amen.